السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
لڑکوں اور لڑکیوں کے رشتوں کے معاملات اور پھر رشتوں کے بعد
میرٹل کنڈیشنز آف بوائز اینڈ گرلز اینڈ دی ایشوز دیٹ ارائز آفٹر میرج are such issues that can create an atmosphere of anxiety and agitation in the home. Domestic troubles arising after marriage become a cause of concern for not only the husband and the wife, but can also become a source of anxiety for both sets of parents. And when there are children involved, they too can become troubled and perturbed by the situation. And consequently, on occasions, children drift away in both religious and secular spheres, which in turn causes more anxiety for the parents and the wider family. And thus, this sets off a chain of anguish and anxiety. Almost every day, I receive mail to this effect. Or verbally, in personal meetings, people speak of their difficulties. On the one hand, there is the issue of marriage proposals for girls. Citing education as a reason, girls do not marry at an appropriate age. When a girl is of marital age, it is said that she is currently studying. And when they do eventually marry, at a mature age, having completed all their studies, they cite a lack of mutual understanding as a justification for distances to manifest themselves in the relationship. And for the strains to manifest themselves. Furthermore, it has also come to light that in some instances, friends and acquaintances of some girls imbibe certain negative ideas into the hearts and minds, such as, that you have many a great right in these countries, and you should tell your husband that you must give me all these rights, or give me such or such, or that I do not accept you as my husband. And they even say that there is no need to listen to everything the husband says.
Some
Sometimes the parents of the girl themselves teach their daughter such things, which destroy the trust between a boy and a girl, or a husband and wife. And alternatively, doubts and uncertainties begin to develop. It is sad to see that girls from Pakistan who marry and move to Western countries become influenced by the atmosphere and surroundings, and then start making unreasonable demands. In fact, there have been some cases where on arriving here, instead before even trying to build the marriage, the girl ends their relationship. And this situation is not just with the girls, rather boys are also doing similar things. In fact, with respect to the boys, the situation is somewhat more extreme than the girls. And the reason for this is that many of the boys, as well as the girls, do not adhere to Qawl-e Sadeed, i.e. speaking clear and transparent truth. And this idea of Qawl-e Sadeed is profoundly linked to marriage and relationships. The verse of the Quran advocating correct and truthful speech that are recited during the pronouncement of the nikah, i.e. the marriage ceremony, specifically emphasize Qawl-e Sadeed, i.e. speaking clear and transparent truth. The entire situation is not explained to each other. Furthermore, on some occasions, the parents of the girls force her into a marriage by saying that everything will be fine afterwards, whereas there is no compatibility between the couple in terms of education or lifestyle. Similarly, some boys are interested elsewhere, but they are unable to reject the proposal offered to them by their parents, resulting in them marrying in Pakistan, or they are wedded amongst family friends. And then after some time, the innocent girl is tormented, first by her husband, and then the same in-laws, or the mother-in-law who brought the girl into their home with great passion, begin to commit injustices against her, resulting in the rest of the family to follow suit in tormenting her. Nonetheless, whether it is the boy or the girl, or the in-laws of one side or the other, it is not possible to place all of the blame on one party. In some cases, the boy is at fault, and on other instances, it is the girl. And as I mentioned before, that these domestic issues have a negative impact on the children. After having a few children together and living a comfortable life, the man all of a sudden decides that he is now unable to cope with his wife, and therefore he will marry again, or he decides to divorce his wife completely. Or, on the other hand, after a long time has elapsed, the wife says that she does not wish to spend her life with her husband, or that she has spent many years suffering due to him, and now she is unable to cope, and therefore she files for khula, i.e. separation. Here I would also like to mention that within the jama'at, the khula, i.e. when the woman files for divorce, that rate is higher than the talaq, i.e. when the man files for divorce. This means that the number of cases of khula are greater than the number of cases for talaq. Nevertheless, in such circumstances, the children are greatly affected. Even from the surveys of worldly organizations, it is proven that once a mother and father have divorced, there is always a psychological or moral deficiency in the children, or they suffer in certain other aspects, irrespective of which parent they live with. Nonetheless, whoever is responsible for creating such painful circumstances, whether it is the boys who level allegations against the girls, and do so by saying that due to the atmosphere of the West, girls are creating problems by focusing on their careers and are failing to fulfill their responsibilities towards the marriage. Or they say that owing to certain circumstances, they wanted to live with the parents, but the girl did not wish to do so. Or they say that they have no grounding in religious knowledge. Alternatively, on occasions, there are unreasonable expectations placed on the boy, such as he should buy a new house immediately, or that a house should belong to him. Furthermore, in terms of the relationship between a husband and a wife, there is the interference from the parents of the girl. Also, misgivings arise as a result of not declaring the entire situation or not saying the right word. As I mentioned before, people do not speak the entire truth, which is extremely important. Similarly, girls have certain perceptions about boys and his family. For example, the mother of the boy or other close relatives constantly praise the boy in front of the wife, saying that their son is like such and such, with the intention to portray the girl as inferior in one way or another. For instance, they will say the girl is short, or that she is overweight, or that she does not have a fair complexion. And if the girl has a job, even then she is taunted for working. Then there is the relationship between the boy and the girl, i.e. the family of the husband interfere in the relationship of the husband and wife. Some girls have complained that boys are failing to fulfill the obligations of marriage and they do not have a sense of responsibility. Under the influence of this society, if a boy of 25 or 26 is asked that he is now of age for marriage, they reply by saying, "I am still young and therefore I am unable to marry at present." And due to the local environment, this issue is prevalent even amongst Ahmadi youths of Asian origin, who say they are young and unable to bear the responsibilities of marriage. If they are young and are unable to cope with the responsibilities of marriage, then what is use of marrying at all? Nonetheless, a chain of grievances from both sides begin and increase from there on. In a similar manner, as I mentioned earlier, having spent many years living together, and when children are growing up, grievances between couples occur, which in essence are matters that are childish and are as a result of impatience or keeping with the wrong company or wrong friendships. And if one was to sum up the reason for the domestic issues of all the age groups in one phrase, that would be that people have moved away from religion. There is unfamiliarity of religious teachings and a lack of interest in them, as well as an increase in the desire for worldly pursuits. Thus, if we wish to find a solution to all these issues, then we must search for them in light of religious teachings. On the one hand, we count ourselves to be Ahmadis and have vowed to give precedence to faith over all worldly pursuits. then we must search for the remedies that we find in the religious teachings of the Holy Quran, Ahadith, and the teachings of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam. We are very fortunate that we have accepted Islam and are Muslims that have accepted the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, who has taken the pledge from us that we would give precedence to our faith over all worldly objects. And we recite this pledge during different events. But when it comes to implementing the teachings, we overlook them. When it comes to the issue of marriage, even those who are readily serving the faith forget this key principle. Whereas the Holy Prophet ﷺ has specifically instructed that when dealing with matters of marriage, one must always give precedence to faith over all worldly matters. If one always gives preference to faith and in return also gains material wealth, then this is due to the grace of Allah the Almighty. In the terminology of worldly individuals, it can be called a bonus. However, if one strives in their worldly aspirations while claiming to give precedence to their faith, then this will lead to problems because there is a lack of truthfulness in their statement. Thus, when searching for suitors in marriage, one should always bear the teachings of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in mind. Which was narrated on the authority of Hazrat Abu Huraira radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, one marries a woman for four reasons: for her wealth, family status and rank, for her beauty, and for her piety. Therefore, you should choose a woman that is virtuous, and God Almighty will make it a blessing for you. Thus, if boys and their families bear this principle in mind, then girls as well as their families will also align their preference with faith. When religion and faith is given the most preference, then many grievances and reservations harbored by both boys and girls about each other's households will be removed. A boy who is in search for a pious girl will then have to ensure that his own actions are also in accordance with the teachings of the faith. If one acts on the teachings prescribed by the faith, then the trivial matters and issues that cause disorder in the home will be removed. And nor will the family of the boy attempt to cause hardships for the girl. Then Islam teaches that although one should search for piety when looking for a partner, however, every individual will not be compatible for everyone. Therefore, before agreeing on any proposal, one should perform istikhara, i.e. to pray that may the outcome be for the best. In any relationship, we should pray to Allah the Almighty for the best outcome, and also that if in the eyes of Allah the Almighty the marriage is not blessed, then Allah the Almighty should prevent it from taking place. On one occasion, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih the First, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, very eloquently stated, "The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been extremely benevolent towards us, that he has shown us those paths that will enable us to find peace in our marriages, and one will experience the reasons for marriage, which, according to the Quran, is contentment and affection. People enter into a wedlock in order to become a source of contentment for each other, and so that one forms a relationship built on love and affection." Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, further states, "The primary factor that one should search for in a marriage is piety, as mentioned earlier, that one should look for religion. Outstanding beauty, wealth and affluence, or a family status and rank should not be the main factors one looks for in a marriage. One should always have virtuous intentions. Then, prior to getting married, one should perform istikhara. Thus, before the wedding ceremony, if a person prays to Allah the Almighty for them to be able to live a life of peace and love, whilst also praying in the following manner, that may this marriage proposal proceed if it will be a source of blessings and contentment, then through the grace of Allah the Almighty, that marriage will be successful." However, we should bear in mind that even after marriage, Satan continues his onslaught using different methods. Therefore, one should always pray that may their marriage be a source of peace, love and harmony. Explaining the importance of the istikhara prayer, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, advised us in the following manner. He states, "Amongst all the important tasks, the nikah is an equally important aspect. It is not an insignificant thing. In fact, it should be considered of great importance. The majority of the people think that a person should belong to a prestigious clan with a great lineage, have wealth and governance. Also that they should be young and handsome. However, our Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has indicated to both the girl and the boy to find someone that is righteous, especially since one is unable to know one's intellect, moral qualities and integrity of person. In other words, it is difficult to gauge these traits instantly. Some marriages break, and people say that initially they thought that the person was religious and had high morals, but later on it turned out to be quite the contrary. That is why one should always perform the istikhara prayer, because one is unable to judge these things. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I states, "We are unaware of our fate. However, Allah the Almighty knows the unseen. Therefore, the first thing is that one should perform the istikhara prayer extensively and seek help from Allah the Almighty." In relation to the verses recited during the nikah ceremony, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I stated that these verses contain great counsel that one should look for righteousness, ties of kinship, and call a siddiq, i.e. speaking the truth which is clear and transparent, and question yourself as to what you are sending forth for the future. If you want to see success in life, then taqwa, i.e. righteousness, is essential. Regarding this, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I stated, after offering the istikhara prayer, and when it then comes to the time of the nikah, the verses which are recited during the nikah sermon draw our attention towards prayers and to ponder over the consequences that our actions could have. Moreover, when it came to congratulating one another after the nikah had been performed, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the following prayer. That is, may Allah the Almighty bless you and send down His blessings upon you both, and enable you both to perform good deeds. Thus, prayers for the good in life and blessings are to be sought at every stage. And only then are marriages blessed. However, some people are still under the influence of the cultural practices of Pakistan and India, and are thus entangled in issues of family order and caste, and tribe and race. Whereas Allah the Almighty has stated that when a proposal for marriage comes, then one must pray. One must offer the istikhara prayer and give priority to faith. However, such people completely lose sight of this and instead focus on clan and tribe. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states, when finding a suitable match for marriage, one should only look at whether the other person is pious, virtuous, and not afflicted with any difficulty which later could potentially cause discord. Remember that in Islam, one's tribe and race is not a means of distinguishing one from another. Rather, it is only one's level of taqwa and piety. Thus, this is the fundamental condition that one should look at, i.e. the level of taqwa. Everything else comes under harmful innovations. However, there is an instruction in regards to taking into account one's own family, i.e. selecting a partner for marriage from within one's own family. And one must certainly take this into account. But even then, one does not have to strictly follow it. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, once answered a question in regards to what extent should one take into account one's own family. A question was presented before the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, that an Ahmadi friend decided to settle his daughter's marriage with a young Ahmadi man who was not from his family, even though there was a potential match in his own family. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, was asked what his ruling was on this, and he stated, if one finds a suitable match in one's own family, then it is better than a non-family member. However, this is not something that is compulsory, rather it is desirable. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, further added, in such instances, everyone knows what is best for their children. If one does not find a suitable match in one's own family, then there is no harm if he looks elsewhere for his daughter. And it would not be permissible to compel such a person to only marry off his daughter within the family. Some people take great pride over their family status. A person of a similar nature was once caught out by Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I. On one hand, they have great pride, and yet their own state of affairs is completely contrary. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu relates that a person once came to Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I and said that he was a Sayyid, i.e. a descendant from the lineage of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and said his daughter was getting married and so he required some help from Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I in this regard. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I replied that he was willing to give exactly the same items to him as the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had gifted to his daughter Fatima for her dowry. Upon hearing this, he immediately responded that this will be a source of great disgrace for him. Giving dowry has become very customary these days and also causes many issues to arise. As the Khalifatul Masih I radiyallahu ta'ala anhu replied, is your sense of honor far greater than the Holy Prophet's? Your honor lies in being a Sayyid. Therefore, if by giving this amount of dowry did not cause any disgrace to the Holy Prophet, then how can this be a cause of disgrace for you? On the one hand, you say you are a Sayyid, then how can this cause you to be disgraced? Those people should take heed from this who taunt girls and emotionally torment them for not bringing enough dowry. Similarly, the bride's family should certainly give dowry, but the family of the bride should not place undue burden upon themselves and only gift what they can easily afford. If there is genuine interest in a particular proposal then before seeking the istikhara prayer, both parties should see one another. It has been reported by Hazrat Abu Huraira radiyallahu ta'ala anhu that he was in the company of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when a companion came to the Holy Prophet and said that he has sent a proposal for marriage to one of the women belonging to the Ansar, i.e. those who originally belonged to the city of Medina. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam inquired that had he seen her, to which he replied that he had never seen her. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam instructed the companion to see her once, because the eyes of the Ansar have something particular in them. Therefore, there is nothing wrong if the boy visits the house of the girl and sees her. However, when the Rishta Nata department presents potential marriage partners, then at times, certain families from the boy's side display extreme arrogance when visiting the girl's house. And they also make all sorts of unpleasant remarks due to their arrogance. And despite having seen the photo of the girl and having exchanged their details with one another, they deliberately linger over the proposal. And if in the meanwhile they find a better proposal, then they opt for that. However, this is a completely wrong practice. Majority of the Ahmadi girls respect their parents and they accept the marriage proposals they suggest. But as I mentioned, that in certain cases, boys visit the girl's house and then remain silent. Once they have seen the picture and have read the details such as height, description, etc., then there is no need to prolong the other party and nor hurt their sentiments by making certain remarks. If one truly understands the purpose of marriage, then the sentiments of women will never be hurt. And nor would the boys display such arrogance or play with the emotions of others. Regarding the objectives and purpose of marriage, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam states, "The Holy Quran has taught us that one should have a nikah in order to safeguard one's chastity. What is the purpose of nikah? It is to safeguard one's chastity and to acquire righteous progeny. Once the marriage has taken place, then one should pray for a righteous progeny. Just as Allah the Almighty states, Muhsinina ghayra musafihin. In other words, one must have the nikah done with the intention of safeguarding themselves in the citadel of taqwa, i.e. righteousness and chastity. The word muhsinina also signifies that one who does not get married will not only face spiritual affliction, but also physical affliction. Thus, it is evident from the Holy Quran that marriage has three purposes, and these alone should be the objectives when one is getting married. And they are to safeguard one's chastity, maintaining one's physical well-being, and acquiring offspring. Therefore, if this is kept in view, then such issues will not arise at the time of considering marriage proposals. Also, at the time of choosing a partner for marriage, instead of looking at worldly aspects, one should give precedence to faith before considering anything else. At times, the cause of discord in the home is because when the girl gets married, the husband does not have a house of his own and is living with his parents. Sometimes this is because the husband does not have a high enough income or he is still studying and therefore has no other choice. And so the girl should also understand the husband's situation, and due to his income, he cannot buy a house yet. And therefore, she should live with the in-laws for the time being. However, in such circumstances, the parents of the girl act in haste and convince their daughter to end the marriage, and the khula, i.e. separation, is sought after the marriage has been done. This is a completely wrong practice. And if the girl cannot live with the in-laws, then she should voice her reservation from the outset. And if the boy does not have such circumstances, then they should not be so haste in getting the marriage done. However, there are certain men who are still living at home because of their own irresponsible and careless attitude, or because they give in due to the pressure of the parents, even though they can purchase their own house. And instead, they cite the excuse that since their parents are elderly, therefore they need to stay with them, even though their other siblings live with their parents. And even if their siblings do not live with them, however, their parents are more than capable to live on their own. But it's simply due to the stubborn nature of the parents. What does Islam say in this regard? Allah the Almighty states in the Holy Quran, meaning, there is no harm for the blind, and there is no harm for the lame, and there is no harm for the sick, and none for yourselves, that you eat from your own houses, or the houses of your fathers, or the houses of your mothers. This, in fact, is a part of a much longer verse. However, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, has given a beautiful commentary of just this part of the verse. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, states, people from the subcontinent often claim about the dispute between the daughter-in-law and mother-in-law in the home. However, if people properly adhere to the Quranic teachings, then such problems will never arise, because the Holy Quran clearly states that each should be living in their own house. The mother should live in her house, and the children should have their own. Hence, they have the permission to eat from their house. Therefore, they should have their own homes, unless one's circumstances do not permit. By having their own houses, not only will it cause the issues between the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law to end, and between the wife and sister-in-law, but it will also make the husband and wife become aware of their sense of responsibility. I would also like to add here that before the marriage, there are certain families of the girl's side who ask the boy whether he has a house of his own. And if he does not, then they refuse the proposal, and this is also a completely wrong practice. Instead of judging by worldly standards, the girl's side should look at the boy's level of faith. Because eventually one is able to acquire a house of their own, providing there is love and affection in the home. Similarly, I also received the complaint from certain countries that certain people do not marry their daughters to our missionaries who are graduating, because these missionaries are life devotees. And this is also wrong, because one should give preference to faith. Then Allah the Almighty has instructed men to not quickly react and pass a judgment if their wives say something. Also, they should not treat them unkindly, and nor should they express displeasure at what they say. Allah the Almighty states, meaning, and consult them in kindness. And if you dislike them, it may be that you dislike a thing wherein Allah has placed much good. O dear ones, if you dislike something in your wife, even then you must treat her with kindness. Allah the Almighty states that He shall place much good in them, and it is possible that something may in reality be a quality, but you perceive it to be as something bad. There are certain husbands who are quick in divorcing their wives, or they treat them unkindly, or do not take care of their sentiments and feelings, or they dislike something they say, and as a result treat them inappropriately. Therefore, this advice is for them, that they should treat their wives with kindness. You should not be hasty in your decisions if you perceive something bad in your wives, because it is possible that what appears as something negative may have a hidden quality in it. And thus, due to your hastiness and wrong treatment, you may become deprived of it. Thus, Allah the Almighty has advised men in numerous ways to treat their wives kindly, and men should always keep this in mind. Another factor which is a cause of creating issues is when men decide to marry a second wife, who express the wish of a second marriage. However, although Islam has permitted marrying more than once, but there are certain circumstances and its conditions must be met. It certainly does not mean that while happily living in a family with children, one decides to fulfill his own pleasures by coming under the influence of this society, or because Allah the Almighty has blessed him with affluence, and therefore he decides to get married again, or form unlawful relationships and then marry them. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam expounds on this in great detail, and this should always be kept in mind. The promised Messiah alayhi salam states, "The law of God Almighty should not be used contrary to its purpose, nor should it be invoked to serve as a shield for self-indulgence, i.e. one should not use the laws of God as a means to fulfill his carnal passions. The laws of God Almighty should not be treated in this manner." The promised Messiah states, "To do so would be a great sin. God Almighty has repeatedly admonished against yielding to carnal passions. Righteousness alone should be your motive for everything." The promised Messiah alayhi salam further states, "If majority of the people use the Sharia as a shield for fulfilling carnal passions and thus engage in polygamy, then people will raise the objection that Muslims have nothing else to do apart from marrying women." It is not permissible to use this as a shield and marry women in order to fulfill one's carnal desires. It is completely wrong to form relationships with other women and marry them and then disown your own wife. This is a completely wrong practice. And as the promised Messiah said, that people will be correct to raise the objection that Muslims have nothing else to do apart from marrying women. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam further stated, "Adultery is indeed a sin, but so too is when the heart is overcome with carnal passions. One should partake very little from the pleasures of this world." In other words, become the embodiment of "they must laugh little and weep much." However, how will one have time to develop this state of tender heartedness and weeping when they harbour worldly desires in abundance and spend their entire time, energy and attention engrossed with their wives only? And this is the same plight one falls into who is steeped completely in other futile worldly pursuits. The promised Messiah continues, "Often people succumb to a state in which they put all their energies and resources into fulfilling a materialistic desire and become far removed from the will of Allah the Almighty. Indeed, there are worldly activities which Allah the Almighty has deemed permissible for us. But that does not infer that we spend our entire lives indulging in them. Allah the Almighty describes the quality of His servants as those who spend the night before their Lord, prostrate and standing. Now, one who commits all his time overly obsessed with spending time completely with his wife will not be able to spend the night in worship according to the will of God. His marriage would be but nothing but associating partners with Allah the Almighty by setting up his wife as an equal to God. Despite the Holy Prophet ﷺ having 9 wives, he would spend the whole of his nights in worship. The Promised Messiah ﷺ then said, "Remember it well, that the actual will of God is that you should not be entirely overcome by lustfulness, and that to perfect your taqwa, i.e. righteousness, if a genuine need arises, marry again. The real basis for marrying a second time is taqwa. Thus, to marry again is permissible. However, all those who wish to marry a second time need to assess whether they are doing so based on taqwa or merely out of their lustful desires." The Promised Messiah ﷺ then further stated, "Remember that one who marries more wives purely out of sensual and carnal desires is distant from the true essence of Islam. It is a sign of one's ruin if in every day that rises and night that falls, he does not face difficulties and suffering and is not ready to take any pain and just wants a rosy life and weeps little or none and laughs more." Then the Promised Messiah ﷺ has counseled women and said that if her husband wishes to marry again for a genuine reason, she should not cause a storm of protest against it. However, he also said to them that you also have the right to pray that Allah the Almighty never causes you to have to face such a difficulty. As he said that men should not marry again simply to fulfill their desire. And he also said that in this age, some women are engrossed in particular harmful innovations, and they see the subject of a plurality of nikahs, i.e. marriages, in a very negative light, and do not have faith and belief in this concept. They are oblivious to the fact that the law of God contains within it various types of remedies and solutions. If Islam did not have the concept of more than one nikah, then in compelling situations that arise where a man needs to marry a second time, there would have been no solution offered by the Sharia, i.e. the law of Islam. For example, in such a circumstances where a wife goes insane or is inflicted with an illness which renders her completely idle, or a similar situation emerges, or she is rendered completely idle but is deserving of compassion, but the husband is also deserving of compassion because he is unable to remain patient in celibacy. In such a plight, it would be cruel upon a man's faculties to not allow him to marry a second time. In reality, the law of God has left this avenue open for men by keeping the aforementioned factors in consideration, and has also kept paths open for women in compelling circumstances, that if her husband is rendered idle for any reason, she can see khula through the relevant authority, which is equal to talaq. The law of God is like a medical store, giving or selling medicine. If the store cannot even provide medicines for all types of ailments, the store would not be able to run properly. Thus ponder that it is not true that men sometimes encounter such difficulties where they are compelled to marry again. What kind of law would it be that does not provide solutions to all problems? Observe that in the Gospels the only basis for divorce is adultery. Countless other means of serious conflict that can arise between a husband and wife, leading them to harboring grudges and enmities fatal to the relationship, are not referred to at all. Advising the women, the Promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam said, "O women, do not worry, for the book you have received is not reliant on interpolation like the Gospels. In this book, i.e. the Quran, the rights of women have been preserved in the same way as that of men. If a woman is upset with a man's celibacy, then she can obtain a khula through the relevant authority. It was the obligation of God to mention the various circumstances that will be faced by the Muslims so that the Sharia remained free of shortcomings and flaws. So, O women, instead of complaining to God when your husband resolves to marry a second time, you should rather pray that God protects you from difficulties and trials. When their husband intend to proceed with a second marriage, they have permission to pray that God shields them from tribulations and afflictions, so that they, i.e. their husbands, do not even marry again at all. Without a doubt, a man is cruel and deserving of punishment who marries twice, yet is unjust. But by disobeying God, do not come under his wrath. Everyone will be held accountable for their own actions. If you yourself act piously in the sight of God, then your husband will also be made pious. The Sharia has allowed to marry again on the basis of certain reasons or for certain benefits. However, the divine decree is an open avenue for you. If you cannot bear the law of the Sharia, then avail of averting the divine decree through prayers, because the divine decree dominates over the law of the Sharia. Adopt righteousness and do not become overly attached with the world and its attractions. What is the law of divine decree in this context? It is to pray that all thoughts are removed from your husband of marrying again. Although it is allowed, the Promised Messiah says that if you pray and pray a heartfelt supplication, then perhaps your prayers will be answered and you will not befall to hardship and affliction. And the possibility of second marriage never even arises. May Allah the Almighty give sense to the members of the Jamaat, both men and women, and enable them to resolve their domestic issues in accordance with the divine teachings. And may they give precedence to the religion over worldly desires. May they always keep in view the fear of Allah and the righteousness. Similarly, may Allah remove any problems in the new matrimonial relationships that have emerged between boys and girls, as there are a large number of problems that are arising. May He grant both boys and girls the ability to understand that the purpose of marriages are not simply to fulfill worldly aims. Rather, it should be to give priority to the religion and to ensure that the future generations follow the path of the faith and piety. Thus, the new generations will be safeguarded and will be those who serve Islam and will become the inheritors of the blessings of Allah the Almighty. After the Friday prayers, I will lead some funeral prayers, of which two funerals are with the body present and two funerals are in absentia. The first funeral is of respected Muhammad Nawaz Momin Sahib, who was a Waqf-e Zindagi, i.e. a life devotee, and was the son of Khuda Bakhsh Momin Sahib. He passed away on 15th February 2017 at the age of 85 in Germany. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He was the son-in-law of the companion of the Promised Messiah alayhi salam, Hazrat Mominji, and his father went to Qadian and took the bayt in 1922 at the hands of Hazrat Muslim Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. His children would die at birth, and thus non-Ahmadis would taunt him and say that because he had become Ahmadi, his children would continuously suffer this fate. Thereafter, his father made a promise to Allah the Almighty at the time of his birth that if this child survived, he would dedicate his life to the service of Islam. Hence, he survived his birth, and thereafter, four further children survived, and they all lived long lives. His father had dedicated him from birth in the way of God, and in 1959, he completed his education from Jamia Ahmadiyya, and he spent the rest of his life serving the movement. He served in the office of Al-Fazl, Darul Qaza, and the office of Wasiyat for long periods of time. And in 1969, he went to Germany, where he was able to serve the Jamaat in various capacities. He had a craze for doing tabligh and was very enthusiastic towards it. He was regular in his prayers and keeping fast, and was extremely patient and grateful. He was an elder of few words, deeply religious and very devoted. He had boundless love for the Holy Quran, and was zealous to spread its knowledge and to teach it with tartil. The deceased was a Musi and leaves behind in his family one daughter and one son. The second funeral is of respected Sayyid Rafiq Safir Ahmed Sahib, who was from here and was the Sadr, i.e. the president of the Surbiton Jamaat. He passed away on 28th February 2017 at the age of 61. Surely to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. His father, Dr. Safiruddin Sahib, was the first principal of the Ahmadiyya Secondary School in Kumasi, Ghana. Sayyid Rafiq Safi Sahib was born in London and was engaged in serving the Jamaat from childhood. He was enabled to serve as secretary at Farul Ahmadiyya, Qaid Khudamul Ahmadiyya, and on a central level in Majlis Ansarullah as Qaid Sayyid Jismani and Qaid Damumi. Before his demise, he was serving as the Sadr, i.e. president of the Surbiton Jamaat. He had a deep connection of devotion with Khilafat. He was regular in prayer, would offer tahajjud prayer, and was very friendly and sociable. He had a very gentle nature and was extremely pious and sincere. The deceased was a Musi and leaves behind his wife, two daughters and two sons. His wife writes, he had a very soft-hearted and gentle disposition. He would draw his children's attention towards prayers with a great deed of love and concern, and he would lead congregational prayers. From the time of our marriage until the end, he remained engrossed in serving the Jamaat. It was his habit to resolve people's problems and help them financially. He was a very righteous person of simple nature and was highly moral. The acting president of his Jamaat writes, one of his good practices was that after the Isha prayer, he would always ask children questions about every Friday sermon and would give them an award for the correct answer. This instilled an interest in the children to listen to the Friday sermons, and he was always very concerned for his Jamaat work. Both the aforementioned funerals I have announced are with the body present. There are also two funerals in absentia. One of these funerals is of Dr. Mirza Laik Ahmed Sahib, who was the son of Sahibzada Mirza Hafiz Ahmed Sahib and the paternal grandson of Hazrat Musleh Maud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He passed away at the Tahir Heart Institute in the afternoon of 28th February 2017 at the age of 68, when his heart stopped beating. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. His mother is still alive, and may Allah the Almighty enable her to bear this loss. He acquired his education in Rabwa up to FSC, after which he attained an MBBS from a medical college in Multan. He would practice in Rabwa itself and would greatly take care of the poor, and often those in poverty would themselves write that he showed us great compassion in treating us and taking care of us. In fact, he had dedicated one day in the week to treating those who were poor for free. And in addition to this, he would also treat workers of the Jamaat for free. His first marriage was with Sayyida Faiza Sahiba, from whom he has two sons. His second marriage was with Amtul Shukur Sahiba, the daughter of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih III. May Allah the Almighty grant the deceased mercy and forgiveness. The second funeral in absentia is of respected Aminullah Khan Sahib, who is the former missionary of USA. He passed away in the night of Tuesday, 28th February 2017 in the USA. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. The deceased was enabled to serve as missionary in the USA, Liberia and England. He was born to Abdul Majid Khan Sahib of Nirowal in 1936. From childhood, his parents had dedicated his life to serving the Jamaat based on an appeal of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih III. When he returned from Qadian after dedicating his child, his mother states that his father stated that I have also dedicated the life of your son, so there are no complaints that my son from my first wife, i.e. Dr. Nasir Khan Sahib, who was dedicated for life, whilst your son was not. In the fourth year of study, he applied to dedicate his life himself, and in 1949, after completing his middle education, he enrolled at Jamia Ahmadiyya. In 1955, he completed his Mauli Fazil education, and in 1957, he completed his FA, and in 1955, he completed his Shahid exam, and he was first posted in 1958. From 29 February 1960 to April 1963, he was enabled to serve as a missionary in USA. In 1966, he temporarily worked in Daftar Amanat, and from 1969 to 1971, he served in Liberia. His first posting in the USA was in 1960 when he was 23 years old. He was a very passionate missionary and had many opportunities for preaching through newspapers and radio. During his services in Liberia, he would be invited to the monthly meetings and the president, Dubman, would ask him to lead silent prayers. When Hazrat Khalifatul Masih III toured Liberia, the president, Dubman, held a dinner in honor of Hazur. And regarding Aminullah Khan Sahib said that he is very forceful. And Hazur replied that he is forceful without using any force. Aminullah Khan Sahib was also posted to England, where he served until 1970. Then he had to retire due to ill health. He was married to Bushra Shah Sahiba, daughter of Iqbal Shah Sahib, who was the granddaughter of Walayat Shah Sahib, a companion of the Promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam. He had one son and one daughter. May Allah the Almighty protect the deceased in His mercy and grant him forgiveness. And may Allah elevate the status of all of them. As I said, after the prayers, I will lead the funeral prayer.
Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله ان الله يامر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ